Well, good morning, church, and welcome.
Morning.
Winter has arrived.
Oh.
Our first snowfall. Oh, dear. Well, today, before we open up in the Word this morning, I would like to announce that next Sunday, we most likely will not be on. I'm just sharing this for our internet listeners, and we will be definitely back the following Sunday. But today, I would like to go back and revisit a word that I shared quite a while ago, and I believe is even more important and worthwhile today to go through it again and shed more light on it, because I believe it'll help us going forward to have a much better and a broader understanding of what's happening around us and so forth. So I want us to begin this morning by opening up our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. And you might recall some of the things that I'm going to say this morning to have said before, but it's good sometimes to bring to our remembrance what the Word of God is saying. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, who is writing to young Timothy, who he has raised up in the faith and has placed him over the church. Okay, so he'd be like a mentor or a and he writes Timothy, and he says to him in verse 1, "This know also, Timothy, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now, first of all, the word last here. In the last days, it means literally, if you look up, it means the latter of the end. Okay, the last days, I believe in my heart, for me, began or begins, the very last of the last days began in 1948 when Israel came together as a nation. So we are now, and it says, and when you see that happen, know this, Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. So if you go back to 1948 and you add a generation on, that's the last of the last of the last days. Now, there's discrepancy over how long a generation is. Some people say it's 100 years, some 120, some 80. But irregardless, we are now already, how many years are we into the last days? 72? 74. So we know we're at the end of the end, because Jesus' words will never pass away. This generation will not pass away until all things are fulfilled. And so we know we're living at the very end of the last days. And even though we've been living in them for quite some time, but we are now in the latter days of the end, when perilous times. Know that in the last of the last days, perilous times will come. Now, I want to key in on the word perilous for a moment. There's so much. The Word of God is so full, you can take one little statement and you can spend a week studying it and glean. There's so many layers to God's Word. So in these days, perilous. Now, the word perilous is the word I want to bring our attention to this morning. For if that word is truly understood, it reveals so much more than what we just see at a glance, you know, or what we, when we hear the word perilous, what comes to mind. But the word perilous is the Greek word chalepos. Chalepos, spelled C-H-A-L-E-P-S, or E-P-O-S, pardon me, chalepos or chalepos. And on its face, it simply means this: difficult, dangerous, furious, and fierce. But, like I said before, in the Greek words, or the Greek language, and the Hebrew, not so much the English, but those two languages, which the Bible is, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New in the Greek. Okay, but these languages are so rich, and they have so many layers. And in order to really grasp the meaning of a word, because you have to remember, we've taken these, the Hebrew and the Greek, and we've interpreted it into English, and it's lost a lot of the meaning, and you know, we don't get all those layers by a simple glance at this word perilous, because to us it just means troublesome times. But there are so many layers to both the Greek and the Hebrew words. Example, this word is taken, this word chelepos is taken from the word chelos. And chelos means to lower as into a void. To lower as into a void. Now, what in the world? I'll tie this all together. Now, this word chelos or chelos is derived from the word chasma, which means a chasm or vacancy that is impassable. It means an impassable gulf. The word impassable means impossible to get across. Okay? Now, what is this telling us? And how can we not see that this is lining up with the times that we live in? The definition of the word perilous does not only mean a time of danger or a time of deception or being deceived, but it means something even worse. It is a time of delusion. A time of delusion. Now, you might think that to be deceived and to be delusional is one and the same, but it's not. It's not. Delusion is far worse. When someone is delusional, it is, the Bible just says, an impassable gulf. This, in other words, these don't have the ability to see truth. They cannot see truth when you're delusional. Or they do not have a rational thought process. That's a scary thing. In other words, they are in a place, they've been lowered into a gulf or a void, lowered down into this void, impassable chasm or gulf. And I like to say it, they're at a place of no return. That's delusion. Now we, in the England, in our society, we call that insanity. We call delusional people, they're out of their minds. Their minds are not functioning. But when you really look around, we are seeing delusional people in the world today. Lots of them. Insanity. We are living in insane times. Everything you and I were taught that was right and that was true is now wrong and false. That which was good at one time just suddenly became evil and bad. And that which was evil and bad is now good. And there's only one other time this word is used in the Bible. One other time. I looked it up. Chapelos, or however you pronounce it. Chapelos. Only one other time it is used. And it is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And I don't think it's by coincidence that this word is used in this scripture. I believe the Holy Spirit specifically designed this word to be used in this scripture to give us a bigger understanding of what is going on today, what we're seeing, what we're up against. And when he, verse 28, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, was come to the other side of Gergesene, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Here in this scripture of two demonized men who were completely lost in their minds, or have completely lost their minds, to what? To the power of the enemy. I mean, they were possessed. Here we see the same word being used, the word perilous, in this scripture is the word, it's not the word used here, but instead the writer uses the word fierce. That is the same word. chelopos or chelopos. If you go to the word chelopos in your dictionary, fierce and perilous are one and the same word, according to the Greek definition of this word. Now, isn't it interesting? We truly are living in a time when it seems like people have lost their minds. They are delusional. They are believing a lie, and there's no reaching them. There is no telling them anything else. It is the word fierce, the same word used in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. We're living in some fierce, dangerous times. Dangerous. So because I see these two words only used, this one word only used twice in the Bible, I believe there is a connection. And the Holy Spirit wants us to see this connection. It reveals what is really going on in our world, which is much deeper than just what is on the surface. But it's coming from the pits of hell. Just like those two demonized men who were exceeding fierce. That was from the pits of hell. But the enemy knows that in order to bring in this great reset, which has been in play for some time already, or you can call it whatever you like, globalism, you can call it one world order or one world government, because that's where it's going. He has to change the truth. He has to change it into a lie. He has to get people to believe a lie in order to have control. The Bible calls him the great deceiver. Above all things, he is the great deceiver. But in order to bring his program to pass, which he will, because it's prophesied in the scriptures that it will be a one world order at the time when Christ returns. The first thing he has to do is destroy the credibility of you who are carriers of the truth. So if he's going to attack you, don't be surprised. You are what's restraining him from bringing his agenda to pass. But right now, he has got to pull down the truth. We do not even comprehend the power of the truth. But he does. He does. Remember, he was created as God's covering over his throne. Do you think he does not understand the power of truth? Oh, yeah. And that's why there is such an all-out attack on truth in the age in which we live, because he is insistent on bringing in this one world order. But we, who are carriers of the truth, stand in his way. We are the restraining force. Remember in the Bible, in the book of Thessalonians, it says that he who will let, the word will let means, if you look it up there again in the Greek, it's he who restrains, will restrain until he is taken out of the way. Or who do you think that is? It is the Holy Spirit, the light of the truth in you and in me. And he can't make that final move until we're gone. So I believe, yes, in a pre-rapture. It has to be. Otherwise, the enemy cannot be successful in his one world, his domination of the world. And Jesus himself warns us about the time in which we live in the Gospels, when his disciples came to him privately asking him this question. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 24, 3 and 4. Can you imagine? This was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus is talking, almost talked to them. Can you imagine how nonsensical it would have been for them to hear some of the stuff that Jesus was saying back then, like 2,000 years ago? And yet even today, when we hear the scriptures, there's some Christians that are like, whoa, no way, that can't be. Matthew 24, 3 and 4. As they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Tell us, what will be the things, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Verse 4, and Jesus says to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So what's the very first thing that is going to be one of the main signs? Deception. The very first thing, take heed that no man deceive you. Very first thing. Now, this coincides with a message that I was teaching last Sunday night online, a Bible study. It coincides with the four horses of the apocalypse found in the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let's go back there and read. Verse 1 says, and I saw where the lambs opened one of the seals, verse 1 of chapter 6, opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, this is John, the apostle John, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he had the whole, that's where the whole book of Revelation comes. Now, it's not the revelation of the Antichrist. People think of, when they think of the book of Revelation, they think it's the revelation of the Antichrist. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here John says, this is what he, he saw in, when he saw, he said, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, I, John, saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Okay, so there's four horses in the apocalypse, and each horse, as the seals are broken, brings something different to the earth. Now, the culmination of these four horses is obviously death and destruction. But the first horse that is released is the white horse. It's important for us to understand the first horse. And I believe that horse has been marching through the earth for a while now. The first horse. And this is the horse that brings delusion. Notice, he has a bow, but he has no arrow. He has a crown on his head and a bow. So that tells us that what he's doing is not a physical thing. It's a mental thing. Okay, the first thing has to be changed before he can do, and I mean the red horse, I believe, follows, which is war. Okay, before he can bring the others into play in a big way, he has to do the first thing, which is delusion. Before he can work in your life, he has to deceive you. It's the same old trick. How did he get into this world in the first place? How did he get to be where he's at today with the power he wields? Way back in the garden. What was the first trick he did? He deceived. He deceived Eve. And the only way he can get into your life is to deceive you. And that's why Jesus said, be careful. Let no man deceive you. And right now we're living in a time and a day and an age where deception is rampant. There are, even in churches, there are people that don't know what to believe anymore. So he's not conquering with a physical weapon here. He's not taking peace or, you know, destroying people with, yes, the next horse starts to bring that in. But the first thing he needs to do is capture the minds of the people. Lie to them. Deceive them into believing a lie. And then they will allow him to use them in his game. Because he can't just come in and do this thing. He can't just rise up and say, okay, I'm the leader. No, he uses people. Just like Jesus uses people to bring in his agenda. Did you know that? They're spirits. The devil is a spirit. He has no right to operate in the natural unless you give him that right. And so he has to deceive the people. And if he is successful in getting you to believe a lie, even a small lie, he's got you in that area. He controls you. Because what you believe controls you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we started, and after we read in the last of the days, their perilous times are going to come. Then from the next verse, that's verse 2, all the way to verse 7, then Paul describes to Timothy the type of people, or in other words, what to look for, to know that you're in the last days. And he describes 19 descriptions of the characteristics of the type of people that are going to arise in those days. Now, we're not going to go into them for the sake of time, but it's interesting. 19 characteristics. What does the word 19 represent in the Bible? Faith. And this is 19. You see, Satan always mimics God. And so his characteristics are exactly the opposite of godly characteristics. And so this is Satan's faith, so to speak, I like to say. And if you read those 19 characteristics, they are the most ungodly characteristics. Anybody would have to agree that it's not something that you and I would want to aspire to be. Ungodly, unholy, unthankful. Lovers of self more than lovers of God. But in verse 7, after he describes or mentions these 19 characteristics, he says in verse 7, they are ever learning and never able to come to the truth. There we just said that perilous means to lower down into an impassable gulf. There's no coming back. And it says there, they're ever learning, but never. In other words, when the Bible says never, it means never. In other words, it's impossible for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's delusion. That's where we're headed. That's a scary place to be. Even as, verse 8, as Jeannet, I'm not sure how to pronounce that name, Jeannet, and Jambre withstood Moses. There's a story in the Bible in the Old Testament about how two men stood up against Moses and said, "Who made you our leader?" Who? And that's what the enemy is getting people to think about God. Who made you our God? We don't want you as our God. This whole fight is not against you. It's against God. It's really against God when you take away all the layers. You are just being used. But who are you going to allow to use you? The enemy or God? It says, even as they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. The word reprobate means to come against or to resist something concerning the faith. In other words, they have reprobate minds, minds that reject the truth. And the rejection of truth, like I said before, goes way back to the garden. Because Adam rejected it, we are still dealing with his mess today. So how, where we are today, do we, you know, not only make sure we don't come into this delusion or to be deceived in any way. And you might think, oh, I got it in the bag. The Bible says, be careful, take heed, lest you fall. The enemy knows you. He knows where you're vulnerable. He knows where you already are a little twisted in your thinking and aren't walking according to the truth. And those are the areas he's going to attack. Because you don't have the weapon. I mean, when you are in any kind of a ring, you will always look at your opponent and look for his weaknesses. Look for his weak point, and that's where you're going to hit. So the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples, take heed that you be not deceived. Because your enemy, he's a master at deception. And you might be deceived in areas and you don't even know you're being deceived. So how do we stay safe from this? Because deception seems to be gripping every institution in this world. We see it in our in our government. We see it in our schools. We see it in our financial, our banks. We see it in the media. And even in the church, it's creeping in. So how is it? What is the safeguard for us to stay free from this deception? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what I'm trying to drive home today is the enemy is attacking truth. That's what he's after in your life, is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Jesus is the Word. The Word is the truth. The Word of God for us, for me. And this came to me as I was the night before, I was laying in bed and I had been pondering some of these truth or some that I'm sharing today. And as I was falling asleep, it was almost as if, and I can't even explain it, it was like there was someone in my head. And it was all of a sudden, it was this place there that I was, and it was almost like this someone was singing this to me as a song, a hymn. And this is kind of what I heard. The water, or the Word, is the water in the desert. The Word is your light in the dark. God's Word is your health in the midst of sickness. His Word is your supply in the midst of famine. The Word is your protection in the middle of a storm. The Word is your confidence when all your hope is gone. And the Word is your truth in the midst of every lie. I cannot overemphasize this morning the importance of the Word of God in your life. It is your joy, joy unspeakable, full of glory. It is your peace. The Word of God is and should be in the hearts of every believer the greatest treasure we have. Because the government can come and he can take a lot from you, and there's nothing you can do. But one thing, and the devil knows it, one thing he cannot take from you is the Word of God. Treasure it above all, the Bible says, that you treasure, because it is God. Now, let's go back and we're going to finish in this. And it's interesting to me that this white horse who is marching through the earth, we are told in the book of Zechariah where there is another picture of these horses. But in that book, in Zechariah chapter 6, it tells us that the white horse comes in through or via the east. Now, why is that important? Why the east? And why is that even mentioned? Because let's know this. God's Word is so full, and there's not one word in that Bible that doesn't have a great meaning behind it, or something for us to discover. So this white horse of delusion or deception comes in through the east. Now, did you know that the east, through the east, is the entrance into the temple? When God told Moses to erect the temple, he took chapters and chapters and chapters on how Moses was to construct this temple. And it had to be absolutely perfect. Why? Because that temple represents Jesus Christ, and he is perfection. There's no sloppy work in this temple. But he was told that the entrance into the temple was from the east. Okay, you couldn't get in through any other way. One entrance. And in order to get into the Holy of Holies was way at the back. There was the court, the outer court, then there was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. So it was made up of three compartments, just like the Father, Son, and the Spirit, just like you are a spirit, you have a mind, and you live in a body. Three, one. Okay? God is a lot of times three is that Trinity, that unity. So in order to get to the Holy of Holies, you had to go through at the very entrance at the east. There was the altar. Now, what did they do on the altar? That was where the priest would take the animal, the sacrifice, and place it on the altar, and it would burn. And then there was right behind the altar was what was called a laver, I guess that's how you pronounce it, which was the wash up place. After he did that, he would wash up. He would take the blood of this sacrifice. And now and only now, he was ready to enter into the holy place now. Now, only once a year he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But it's all symbolic of Christ. We're not going to get any deeper than that. But my point is that this white horse of deception comes in through the east. Now, why is that important? On Sunday night at the Bible study, we were taking a look at the encampment of the children of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt into the desert, and that's where he told them to erect this temple. He also told them how to camp. Now, how many tribes were there in the children of Israel? There was 12 tribes. Now, these tribes were told to camp in a certain position. Even the positioning of their place where they camped was important. It shows us something. So, out of the 12 tribes, we had two of the tribes that were to camp at the north of the, and they all were to camp facing the tabernacle, okay? Not their backs away. You'd think that they would want to have their backs turned around so that they could be protected from anybody that comes attacking them from behind. But no, God said they are to camp with their eyes towards the tabernacle. So there's two tribes on the north. There's four tribes on the south. And three tribes on the east and on the west. So now, deception is coming from the east. Now, if you try to get a picture in your mind of that, what do you see? You see a cross. So if you were to look down at the encampment from the sky in an airplane, you would see a perfect cross with the tabernacle in the center. And now what's important for us to understand and what I want to share on, there's so many things that are involved that I'm not going to get into today. But this is a picture of the cross from the air. Now each one of these groups had a banner, the Bible tells us. Okay, so you have the tribes, and I've got the tribes all written down, which tribes were in the north, which tribes were in the south, but each one had a different banner. Okay, the north, I believe, had the banner of the ox. In the south was the banner of the lion. In the west is the banner of the face of a man. And in the east, which is what we're talking about today, it was the banner of an eagle. And so the children of Israel were, okay, they're all camped in the shape of a cross. They all have a different banner. And they were told to hold up their banner. When the enemy would come in, they lifted up their banner. Now the enemy that's coming in through the east is what? Deception, delusion. They lifted up their banner. So what do these banners represent? Here we see four banners, four symbols that are also spoken about in the book of Zechariah, where we see the four horsemen again described, giving us more detail. But we also see it in Revelations chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's turn there. Revelations 4, 6, and 7. Remember the four banners that I told you they were. Verse 6 says this, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." Now this is what John is seeing in heaven when he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. "And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first one was like a lion, The second, like a ox or like a calf, same thing. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Here's your four banners that the children of Israel were given to hold up in the face of their enemy. So in the face of deception, in the face of delusion, what is the banner you and I, God's children, are to hold up? These are representing, these banners represent the four gospels of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we read through the gospels and in one gospel you see this story, but you don't see it in the next. Some of the gospels have stories that are repeated, but not all. And one would wonder, you know, sometimes it almost seems like the gospels are almost contradicting, but you got to remember it's four different authors. And so the Holy Spirit selected each author specifically to draw attention to a certain characteristic of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus' four different natures, so to speak. I don't know how else to say it. So they represent, these banners represent the four gospels. Now, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, we see a ox or a calf. So that's the north. Okay? That's the north. We see an ox. Now, back in those days, when the Bible was written, and I mean, for years, the ox, what did the ox represent? The ox, they were strong, and they worked tirelessly. Now we've replaced them with all kinds of machines and technology. We don't use ox in our fields anymore. But back then, without an ox, I mean, everything. The ox would pull the heavy weights. The ox would, ox were used. They were an animal that worked tirelessly. You couldn't survive back then without one of these animals. So in the book of Mark, Jesus is depicted as working tirelessly to deliver his people. His work ethic was, beyond anything in the natural. And then, of course, finally, his final work for us at the cross. So Mark represents and shows us how Jesus didn't, it was not about him or his comforts. It was all about meeting the needs of the people. Tirelessly working. And you will see the words, if you go to the book of Mark and read it carefully and underline, you will see the word immediately and straight away used time and time again, describing the nature of Jesus. He wants to deliver you immediately. He's out there. He just wants to come and meet your needs. He's not lazy, lackadaisical, laid back, maybe next week, Josh, I'll come around to, getting rid of that pain in your body. No, Jesus is instantly on the scene. Strong, wanting to work in your life. So here we see the ox. That's what the ox represents, that nature of Jesus. So when the banner of the ox is lifted up by the tribes of the north, then it's warding off certain things. Okay, so we're not going to get into that. But I want to focus on the banner of the east, because the east is where we're at, I believe, in a big way, which is the white horse that is coming in. And I mean, the red horse is already here too. The red horse is war and rumors of wars. Okay? Now, these horses are being released. There's no doubt about it. They are already walking around. And maybe we'll get into more of that next week, but right now we're dealing with the white horse. So the banner that is lifted up when the white horse comes is what? The eagle. The flying eagle. Okay? And when they lift up the eagle, or when there's an attack, they lift up the eagle. Which gospel does the eagle represent? Anybody know? Which gospel? The eagle represents the gospel of John. The one gospel that is different from the others. How is it different? Here we see in this gospel the very deity of Jesus Christ and who he really is. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Remember? This is all about Satan trying to steal the truth. Deception comes in through that avenue. He needs to take the Word of God out of your heart. He needs to convince you that God's Word isn't the truth and that God is a liar. In the beginning was the Word. Shouldn't it say in the beginning was God? Wouldn't that be the proper way? No, it says in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This statement is so profound that we look at it and like, but it takes the revelation of the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. You just can't wrap your brain around it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is the truth. Jesus Christ, verse 14 of the same chapter, it says that the Word became flesh, and this Word that became flesh had a name. His name was Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is the Word of God incarnate in the flesh. So it's amazing. God's Word came down to where we are, to our level. We have no idea what a miracle that was. God's Word is like, and the Gospel of John is depicted as a flying eagle, because God's Word soars higher than any other truth or fact or any. God's Word is high above it. Just like an eagle soars higher than any bird. An eagle is a very majestic creation in the bird species, probably the most majestic. Its wingspan is huge, and it is the only bird that's youth is renewed. He lives a long life. So the eagle represents the Word, the living Word of God. And this Word came down to the earth. This is the Word that you have in your heart. The Word of faith that we preach. The Word that I said ought to be your greatest treasure. Give thanks that you have this Word. Because it's by this Word that you're saved. It's by this Word that you're going to be healed. It's by this Word you're going to be prosperous, even in the time of famine. Treasure the Word that you have. The world doesn't have it. Those that are delusional, it's like they're in this void and it's impassable. They can't get out of it. But you are chosen. You are called. And this light has shone into you. And the Word of God, which is so powerful, is on the inside of you. And nothing and no one can take it from you. It is safe forever on the inside of you. And this is the banner that his people, God's people, hold up against the white horse. The lies of the enemy cannot penetrate the Word of God. God confirms his Word. Remember that. Remember that in your mind. Get that established and be fixed on that. God confirms his Word, not your emotions. Not your feelings. He doesn't look down and say, oh, Josh is in trouble. I got to go help him. No, he confirms in your life his Word. His Word is the truth. He is actively, through the Holy Spirit, bringing it to pass. But we as Christians, we still haven't gotten that. We still don't understand that. We wonder why God allows things. We wonder because you have not stood up for the truth. You have not allowed him to work in your life through the confirmation of his Word. And a lot of times it's because you don't even know his Word. And that's why it's so important for us to meditate in the Word. Know the Word. Be consistently in the Word. It is your life. And especially at this hour, be not deceived. Know the truth. Because nothing combats deception except truth. Truth drives the enemy back in your life. But too many of us don't know and are not established in the Word of God. It ought to be something we invest in every day, and especially at this hour. Read the Word of God. The Word of God is not a common thing. It's not a natural thing. It is life. It is a spirit. It is alive. It is powerful. It's the very thing with the Word. Everything we see was created. Without the Word, nothing that is made was made. I mean, all that we have was made and created from the Word of God. There's nothing that can come against the Word. The Word is established forever in the heavens. It will never pass away. It is forever. And I was sharing with the girls the other night when we had our prayer night that, you know, one thing people don't realize is that, you know, we often look at people who are saved, born again, have received Jesus, but never ever really study the Word or become, proliferant in knowing God's Word. And you look at that and you think, as long as I'm saved, what difference does it make, you know? But I told them, I said, from what I've been hearing, now I'm not saying this is absolute, but I've heard in the last couple of months, plus I heard it through Jesse Duplantis years and years ago when he had his 11-hour experience in heaven, and I've been hearing different men or women that have had experiences where they've either died and gone to heaven or they were just taken there by the Spirit because God needed to show them something. But they all, if they agreed on many, many things, and the one thing they said was that if you don't learn the Word of God here, you are going to have to learn it up there. And what they said they saw were many people from the earth that had passed on, good teachers of the Word of God. You know, like you can think of many people that have passed on. Kenneth Hagin comes to mind. And they were under trees and they had students, people sitting everywhere. What were they doing? He even asked, what are these people doing under these trees? They're learning the Word. So if you don't learn it here, you will learn it there. Now the difference is the Word of God. We are saved by the washing of the water of the Word. The water represents the Word. Without hearing the Word, you can't get saved. It's by trusting and believing the Word, that the Word of faith which we preach, which is the gospel message of Jesus. Now the difference is, you can live in this world, in this kingdom, or the world, and be saved. Have Jesus in your heart. But you can't live the kingdom without the Word. You know we're going to go to heaven, but the Word will give you heaven on earth. You know what I'm saying? And so it's to our advantage to know the Word of God, to claim it for our own. So God confirms His Word, not our emotions, not our needs or our feelings, the side of heaven. It is the highest weapon, far above all the weapons of the enemy, and the enemy knows it. That's why he's trying to silence us at all costs. He does not want that Word to be put out there because he knows the power in it. It's not just the words of man. These are the words of God. That's what living by faith is all about. It's living according to what the Word of God says about you. Believing His Word above your circumstances. Spending time in His Word is well worth it. You need to know what it says about you. You need to know your rights. You know, in this last couple of years, since the coronavirus and since all this has been going crazy in the world, do you know that now I know more about rights in the government, you know, the Bill of Rights, than I ever did? Because it didn't matter before. We were all living in a world, we were taking for granted that what we had was just going to continue on. But what happens when everything starts going crazy? People say, I don't even know what my rights are. Can I fight back? So we got to go to a lawyer and say, well, can I win this case? They fired me for not taking the shot. Do I have a right to take this to case or to court? Do I have a right to keep my job, or do I have to walk away? People don't know what their rights are. Don't be one of them. In the kingdom of God, know what your rights are, because the enemy is going to come along. If you don't know what they are, he's going to take them from you. So in the world, people's rights are being stripped away left and right by the government. And these government, these men are only, or women are being used by the enemy to further the enemy's agenda. You know, pray for these people. Don't call them enemies. It's what's behind that's going on that's important for us to know. But the one thing that cannot be taken is the truth of the Word of God. He cannot take it from you. Your rights in Christ cannot be stripped from you by no one. He cannot strip them away. They are established forever according to Psalm 138, I believe it's verse 2. And these are the rights that we must today stand up and live by. And put the, and that's lifting up the banner. And the Bible tells us when you lift up that banner, the enemy flees. Lift up the standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Isaiah says, when the enemy comes in, is that not what he's doing? That white horse bringing deception is flooding the world. He's coming in like a flood. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. If you look up the word standard in the Hebrew, which is this verse is taken from Isaiah chapter 59. If you look up the word standard, guess what you're going to see? Banner. He will put him to flight by the banner. What is the banner? The eagle. What does the eagle represent? The Word, the living Word of God. So that's what we must, in, at this hour, be focused on more than ever, is get the Word of God on the inside of you. Live by that Word. Believe that Word. Hold it up. The enemy is scared of the Word of God. He has to retreat in the face of the Word. Amen. I'm going to close with communion this morning. Father, we just thank you for this table, the communion table. Every time we partake and come together as your church, as your family, Father, we are bringing to our remembrance all of the pain and the suffering that Jesus Christ endured on our behalf, that he might set us free. Jesus, you said at the Last Supper, take this bread as you broke it among your disciples. You said, take it and eat of it, for this is my body, which is going to be given up for you, broken for you. Do this in memory of me. Father, we just remember the suffering and the pain that Jesus endured to give us healing, health, and wholeness. As we partake of this bread here this morning, we're just grateful and we give thanks as we come into agreement that by his stripe we were all healed and made whole. Why? Because healing and health is part of our inheritance. He paid it off in full. So we just give thanks, Lord, for healing and health in our bodies. Father God, that your spirit confirms your word. We speak to our bodies to come into line and be healed in Jesus' name. And we give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name, Father. And Father, we just give thanks for this cup, the cup of our salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, every time we drink of it, we proclaim his death. Father God, when we see the blood, we see death. But when you see the blood, you see life. So Father, when we proclaim his death, we are really proclaiming our new life. For he took our place in death and set us free from every curse that sin brought into this world. So we just give thanks for continued protection, wholeness, Lord God, and safety from every evil that has been unleashed in this world. Father, no evil to befall us, nor any plague come near our dwelling places. We just give you all the praise and the glory for this through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, as we go from this place today, I thank you that you will take your word that we have heard here this morning, and you will bring it to life, to light in each one of our hearts, Lord God. I just pray that each one of us walk in this week with your blessing, knowing and understanding that your right is that you are highly favored in the Lord. He paid for it. So, Father, I thank you and praise you that we will have a blessed week, that your Holy Spirit continues to open up our eyes to see more and more of the Word of God and the truth in it, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I just give you all the glory and praise that no matter what comes our way, you have already delivered us from that enemy in Jesus' name. Amen.